went out of Eden.
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Doc! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online. Coming to you live from the top secret broadcasting bunker here in Area 52. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online. The more you listen, the more you know why. I'm going to start out today with, if I can ever get the thing right where I want it. There we go. I'm calm. Everybody relax. With a public service, I have not, I don't think I've really done anything like this before, but I feel, compelled to. There, we have, of course, we have followers, our ministry in and around the area of Delphi, Indiana. That is, not too far north of Indianapolis, Indiana. And there has been a, we were just there back in, what was it, September, Prophecy Roadshow was there, and we did about 3 nights of just Bible prophecy teaching, had a good time there, was a limited crowd, but we just, I mean, we had a fantastic time while we were there. Wonderful community. Just some good people in that area, and they have been rocked by a tragedy that has occurred, and it's just something that when you hear about it, it makes you angry that there are people out there that would and have done things like this. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. In Delphi, there were two teenage girls that were killed. I believe they were probably sexually assaulted. The perpetrator more than likely is this image that you see on the, not this image, that image that you see on the screen. Police say photo of suspect in Delphi homicides came from teen's phone, audio released of man's voice. Investigators released an audio clip of the voice of a suspect in the homicides of two Delphi teenagers. Captain Dave Burston with the Indiana State Police played the clip during a Woden's Day news conference. He said it came from the cell phone of Liberty German, who had the presence of mind to make the recording. Police said the voice is saying, "Down the hill." Burston played the clip multiple times during the news conference. State police later posted a version of the audio clip that was easier to understand. Liberty 14, Liberty German, and her friend Abigail Williams, 13, were found murdered last week. Wednesday's news conference at Delphi United Methodist Church included officials from several different agencies, including the FBI. Authorities are offering a $41,000 reward in this case. The money comes from several sources, the FBI, local businesses, a local family. During the news conference, Sergeant Tony Slocum said the search continued for a man seen in a photo. Investigators revealed that the photo also came from Liberty German's phone. They said it's possible the voice in the recording is that of the man in the photo. They also acknowledged that it's possible that more than one person may be involved. We are actively looking for this person. This person is our suspect, Slocum said of the man in the picture. Let me go back to this picture again. This is who they believe is the perp, the perpetrator. If you are living anywhere in the, I would say, the mid-Indiana area, or, my goodness, the guy could be anywhere by now. And there's just something about this picture that rings a bell, like that. I would contact, I'm looking at it, and I'm going, that doesn't look like anybody I know. And you might say the same thing. You might say, well, what good does that picture do? I mean, we can't see the man's face. Doesn't look like anybody I know. However, if this actually was somebody that you knew, somebody you were familiar with, when you look at this picture, you're going, I think I know who that is. All right? So that's the purpose of this. And bless her heart, apparently the young lady that was murdered had the presence of mind of shooting, I guess, just a little video clip of her perpetrator, of the man that apparently killed her and her friend. What a world we live in right now. I mean, everything gets recorded. Everything gets, we have cameras everywhere. And so if this image, this picture rings a bell to you, literally, and I'm being dead serious, contact Indiana State Police. Contact local law enforcement if you don't know anybody else's number, and just say, hey, there's a murder in Delphi, Indiana. The perpetrator I saw on the news, I saw on a online talk show that hell hates, and I think I know who this person is. Get in touch with somebody. This guy needs to be caught. Before the show, I ran through a scenario of things that I think should be done to this person. If you are a decent, God-fearing human being, probably you had the same list or a very similar list. But anyway, the police say they're actively looking for this person. This person is our suspect, Slocum said. He says, we're not stopping. Someone knows who this individual is. He and other investigators, again, appealed to the public to continue to send in tips. He believes someone knows the man in the photograph. He said, Libby and Abby need you. Please don't rationalize tips away. In other words, don't say, well, it probably isn't, you know, Jim Carter, my neighbor next door. It probably isn't him. I mean, it couldn't be him. If you just have a suspicion, then let the police deal with it. Let the police decide whether or not your next door neighbor is the guy or not. All right, let that happen. And in keeping with this, and I'm gonna tell you a story that made national headlines, but was from this area, and I know some of the people that were involved in this, or actually knew the young man. There was a young man. Many of you know I used to minister at a church in a little town just west of here called Richwoods, Missouri. And several years ago, there was a young man that just came up missing from that area, from the Richwoods area. And of course, you know, there was all these theories that, you know, he happened upon a drug lab, a meth lab in that area. There's a lot of that goes on down there. And they, you know, didn't want him to tell, you know, where their lab was. So they killed him and buried him in the Richwoods area. Back years ago, they used to mine for what they called TIF. It's called barium now. If you've ever had a barium swallow, you know what that is. But anyway, there's all these TIFF mines and TIFF digs all over the place out there, and somebody, they just figured that he was buried out there. The truth of it was, he was not even dead. He was taken, he was about 11 years old. He was not even dead. He was taken by a pedophile sodomite who took him, kept him in his apartment in around, I think, Florissant, Missouri, which is like a suburb of St. Louis, and was basically repeated, was this guy's boy toy for years. And at some point, I mean, this boy is growing up in this guy's house. And, of course, the guy's got a cover story. Well, you know, he's my son from, you know, a long time ago, and I'm taking care of him and blah, blah, blah. Truth of it is, the guy took this kid out after he had done what he was doing with him for quite a while, basically realizing, I got to kill this kid in order to keep him to shut up. And he took him out in the middle of nowhere and had his hands around his throat. And this poor boy, Sean, basically just pleaded for his life and promised that he would never tell. So now he is like 14, 15 years old. And the guy decides that this kid is too old for his taste. So he goes out and he kidnaps another one. Only this one, somebody actually saw him kidnap the boy, identified the truck, and went and told the police. And the police began looking all over the place for yet another boy that had been taken from, this time, Franklin County, Missouri, which is west of here. And so the police up in Florissant, they sort of got a tip. They went to this apartment complex, and they went, hey, see that truck over there? That looks really familiar. They went to asking around. They found out the apartment that this guy lives in. When the police made their entrance to the apartment, they not only found the boy that had just recently been kidnapped, but the other boy, Sean, immediately stood up and said, my name is Sean so-and-so. You guys have been looking for me since 2000, and I can't remember what year it was. And they just stood there with their mouths gaped open. And, you know, then, of course, the neighbors are going, oh, you know, we kind of thought that this kid, you know, looked like Sean that was missing. We didn't think it could really be, so we didn't say anything. When it comes to children, especially those that have been murdered, molested, if you know anything, contact the police. Let them take care of it. All right. Let me deal with this email, and then we're gonna get our shovels out. We're gonna dig into scripture, and we're just gonna kind of continue on some things. I got an article to read, by the way, that kind of goes into this. But this is from Olga from the Philippines. Oh no, that's not Olga. It's Malik. I was looking at, I guess, the wrong name on the email. But anyway, dear Pastor Mike, greetings from the Philippines. Today is the first Wednesday of the month. By tradition, every Catholic, and if you know anything about the Philistines, they are heavily Catholic. Roman Catholicism has basically just ransacked the Philippines, that in Islam. Excuse me. But anyway, by tradition, every Catholic is on the way to the church to get their own mark on their forehead. It creates huge traffic jams in the streets. With that, I have a couple of questions regarding the mark of the beast. I'm sure you would agree with me that as of now, we don't know what it would be or what it would look like. So, question one, when the time comes, will we know what it is? Will it be revealed to us? Will the people have to make a conscious choice, understanding exactly what they are choosing? Question number two, can the person accept the mark of the beast without knowing what it is? Thank you, Malik. First of all, let me address your first question by mentioning something that you started the email off with. As you know, yesterday was Ash Wednesday. And I mentioned this Tuesday. It is the day when Roman Catholics all over the world, they report to their local Mark of the Beast facility, a.k.a. the Catholic Church, and they go receive a mark on their forehead. Now, as far as I know, there was nobody taken at gunpoint to the local Catholic Church, tied down to a table, given mind-altering drugs, and then a mark imprinted on their forehead in ashes and holy water or oil or whatever it is they use on there. As far as I know, everybody that did this Wednesday did it voluntarily. They did it because they wanted to do it. They were told by their Catholic Church that they, in order to receive, I guess, some token of salvation, some temporary piece of salvation, that they need to go and get a mark on their forehead. And to my knowledge now, everybody that had this done Wednesday did it voluntarily. And if you've seen this movie called The Thief in the Night, there was an evangelistic movie come out in the 70s, and it was basically, dispensational, pre-tribulational idea of the rapture happened, all these people missing all over the country, piles of clothes laying everywhere, a lawnmower that's running, and the guy that's running it is no longer pushing it, and, all of that stuff. And, these people raptured, and then, the follow-up to that was all of these people, being dragged, kicking and screaming, and they're going to have the mark forced on them. And I don't believe that. I don't believe that that's how I'd have, there is no way that that's how it's done. First of all, you turn to Revelation 13, and I want you to think of Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent, who we also know as the devil, Satan, the dragon, the accuser of the brethren, the deceiver, the tempter, the thief, the murderer, when the devil tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he wanted her to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what he wanted. Eve was his target, his mark. And at no time did the devil wrap himself around Eve, drag her over to the tree, prop open her mouth, shove the fruit down her throat as she's choking and gagging on it and sobbing and crying, "I didn't want this!" and says, "There! Now you're doomed for life!" It never happened. All he did was arouse her to that fruit. All he did is what he's been doing very, very well now for the last 6,000 years, and that is opening people's eyes to disobedience to God. And all the devil knows that all he has to do with humans is lead them to the fruit. They'll take the rest for this. Thanks, devil. I got it from here. Okay? In other words, we all, when we sinned and willfully disobeyed God, we did it, in fact, willfully. We didn't need anybody to make us disobey God. We just disobeyed God. And we had quite a bit of fun doing it. Or else we wouldn't have done it. And I believe that those who take the mark of the beast, in spite of the multi-millions of dollars that Tim LaHaye has received, in the Left Behind series, the Left Behind movie, the Left Behind movie reboot, the Left Behind movie sequel, the Left Behind movie game show, the Left Behind movie action figures, the Left Behind movie bobbleheads. Aside from all the money that Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins has made from the Left Behind series, whereby they told everybody this guy gets the mark of the beast. And then he says, well, I didn't want the mark of the beast. They made me do it. Well, don't worry. Because the Bible actually was lying when it said that everybody who has the mark is going to be cast in the lake of fire. The Bible didn't really mean that. Because God knows what's on the inside of your heart. Not some little silly tattoo on the outside of you. I mean, that's so silly to think that God would look at a little mark on your skin and say, oh, you're going to hell because of that. That's what the Left Behind series was all. That's what it was good for. Number one, let me just kind of explain to you a little bit about how I see things. I think when God shut the door of the ark, he meant it. I think after God shut the door of the ark, no one during the time of the flood, when all the water was all over the earth, I don't think anybody got saved after the door of the ark was shut. You see what I'm getting at? You had these people talking about, oh, these are going to be saved during the, you know, they're going to be saved in tribulation. They're going to be saved, you know, after the rapture, and God's going to give them another opportunity after the rapture. In fact, there are people, and I'm not kidding you. They have made websites, they have made YouTube videos, they have made tracts, Bible tracts, and given them to people that says, now, if I'm gone, let me tell you what happened. I actually went, it was something called the rapture. And in the rapture, I went to heaven. Now, you also can go to heaven. You now have another opportunity after I'm gone. And here's what I want you to do. And they spend a lot of time and money doing this. But to me, it's the same as assuming that after God shut the door to the ark, that God, in fact, would open it back up for people floating around in the waters of the flood, or that some people living in Sodom in the days of Lot were able to escape down in their basement as God destroyed the rest of the city with fire and brimstone. You see, the whole point of the angels going to Lot to begin with was, and they specifically told Lot, we cannot destroy this city until you are gone. So would you please hurry up? We have burning to do. And the Bible's very clear. No one after Lot, no one after Noah was saved. God gave everybody their opportunity. God gave everybody their space to repent. Just, they didn't do it. They didn't repent. I don't see any place in the Bible. Rahab the harlot was given her time, her space. The two witnesses, one of them happened to be named Old Testament. The other one happened to be named New Testament. Kind of funny names for these two guys, but that's who they were. These two guys telling Rahab, look, here's the deal. See this scarlet cord? Tie that to the little post there in front of your door. When we go in here ransacking and pillaging and killing people, if we see this scarlet cord at this door, we're going to instruct our soldiers that whoever's behind that door doesn't get killed. And so as long as you are behind this door with this cord over this door, you will be safe. I don't see them telling Rahab. Now, if you wake up that day and you forget, don't worry, because we'll give you another chance in the course of us killing everybody. We're going to give you another chance after that to be saved again. They never said anything like that. Rahab had this one shot, this one opportunity. Mankind is being given this one opportunity right now to give their life and their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in God's salvation. They're given this golden opportunity. The foolish virgins actually have the opportunity to go out and put oil in their lamps. But their problem is they are foolish. And the foolish virgins go to the wise virgins and say, please, give us another chance. Give us your oil. And the wise ones say, ooh, that was the wrong button. Okay, I meant that one. But I guess that one will work. Please, wise virgins, give us up your oil. Sorry. Okay. They don't get the oil. They tell them, I'm sorry, we can't give you ours. If we give you ours, it won't be enough for us and you at the same time. We're all going to be lost. You should have done this already. Your chance is over with. Your time is up. And so I think there is coming a time. Mankind is going to voluntarily stand in line, tie up traffic, do whatever it takes, voluntarily, willingly receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Revelation chapter 13. This is the ministry of the false prophet. Verse 16. He causeth all. He caused them. He didn't force them. He didn't shoot at them. He didn't tie them down. He didn't make a decision for them that they were not willing to make for themselves. He just caused them to do it. Causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, so that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn your Bible there. Verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish. Because, why? Because they loved not, they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall give them one more chance. It's not what it says. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And so when it comes that time, Malik, I don't think you and I, I'm assuming, Malik, you believe the Bible. I don't think that the real Bible believers are going to be in line for the mark of the beast, and as they're putting it in you or on you or whatever they're going to do, for you to say, oh, wait a minute, I thought it was in that line over, I thought it was in that line over there. What? I'm in the wrong line. Can I get out? Can I go? I don't think it's going to happen that way. I think those who love the Lord with all their heart and are not leaning on their own understanding, and in all their ways they are delighting in Him, I think God shall direct our path. Can I get somebody to say amen? I think God is going to make sure that you and I are never led into the paths of deception. I thank God because we received the love of the truth that we might be saved. I think God is going to make sure that we're in the right line. And everybody else. Because right now, they're making their choice. They have already made their choice. They don't want the Bible. They don't. Speaking of that, I gotta pull this. This made me mad when I saw this. I don't know. Sometimes I get in these little silly moods. You know, silly moods like, you know, you want to rip everybody's head off. You ever get in those little silly moods like when you just want to, you know, just peel people's heads right off their bodies, you know, right? And I know it doesn't sound very Christ-like, you know, but you just, and you have to fight it off so you don't actually just rip someone's skull right off their backbone, right? Okay. Talking about people who don't love the truth. I got sent this video. Town hall meeting. Where is it? I don't know where it is. Somewhere in America. And in this town hall meeting, the chaplain gets up and has a word of prayer. And he has the audacity to pray this prayer in Jesus' name. And the town absolutely erupts. The town hall meeting absolutely erupts into absolute disdain for the name of Jesus. This is their reaction to it. These are your people who are going to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. This is them right here. See this lady right here? Look at her hatred. Look at her hatred for the name of Jesus. Now the guy, all he wants to do is lead everybody in the pledge to the flag. And they're going absolutely nuts. Makes me a little bit upset. Right? Just makes me a little bit upset. These are your people who are going to receive a mark in their right hand or their forehead. They've already made their choice that they receive not the love of the truth. These people are so full of evil that they can't. And these are the ones who say, tolerance! We want tolerance! We demand tolerance! And a guy gets up and prays a religious prayer after his own faith and his own conscience, and actually names the name of the deity that he's praying to, Jesus Christ. And these people erupt in absolute hatred and venom and intolerance. These are the people who will no longer tolerate intolerance of any kind. They have already, these people, Malik, have already chosen to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. They receive not the love of the truth. Therefore, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And they're going to. They already do. Is God the God of second chances? Absolutely. He's given you one today. He's going to give you another one tomorrow. He's going to give you another one tomorrow. But even God has a line. And once God draws the line, once God shuts the door that He Himself opened, once God does that, I see no indication in Scripture whatsoever that after God shuts the door, He opens it back up again because, oh, there's this guy here, and now he's sorry. I don't see it. I don't see it in the Bible anywhere. So that really You want to know what spins me. You want to know kind of where I come from on some of the ways I think and the way I see Scripture. That really was one of the things that really bothered me about the whole rapture scenario, whatever, however you see it. Well, you know, there's tribulation saints. There's people get saved during the tribulation after we're raptured here. And I began looking in Scripture for evidence of that. And I don't see a door opening after God shut it. Okay? Now, that's just one small thing of a much larger idea that I see in the Scriptures. All right? So, I mean, you can probably challenge me and say, well, it says right here, you know, that they make war with the saints, and that's in the tribulation. Okay? We'll get to some other things a little bit later on. Let me read this to you. And then what we're going to do is let's go back to 1 Peter. Because I wasn't done with 1 Peter on Tuesday, and I want to go there. And I want to, I'm just kind of winging this as I go today. But this article actually fits in with a thought that I had for today's program. And tell you what I'll do is I'll pull up my emails here and just kind of take a gander, see what you've got on your mind. And keep in mind, as you hear me talk today and you take exception to something that I said about the rapture, the translation, or whatever, keep in mind that I am purposed to not argue. I'm not going to argue with your email concerning the rapture. I'm going to spend some time taking people through the Scriptures and show you some very, very relevant, important things from the Bible and let people make up their mind. But I just don't want to go after brethren who, I have no doubt you love the Lord. I have no doubt you love the Bible. And so I'm just not wanting to argue with anybody anymore over the rapture. I would rather comfort you, and I would rather you comfort me. Today, I need a lot of comfort. Okay, I'm just being honest. I need a lot of comfort today. I deal with a lot of pain every day, my back, and I'm going to go have some things done on Monday that may or may not make things better. I don't know. We'll just kind of see. And so I would appreciate you just keeping me in your prayers. And any words of encouragement or comfort from you would be greatly appreciated. But you know, I'm just letting you know. I'm not gonna. If you send me an email and tell me how wrong I am about the rapture, I'm not gonna argue with you. Okay? I love you too much for that. All right? Let me read this story here because this is germane, and I want you to think about the idea of the rapture. Basically, it represents a transformation for us. I mean, we're not just going to heaven on that day. We're going to heaven changed on that day. We are going to be transformed on that day. We're going to be in this world in one form, and then in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we are going to be different. We're going to have a superior body on that day. We are going to have a spirit body. Now, a spirit body is not a wad of floating gas in the atmosphere, all right? It is actually a tangible, real body. In fact, the body that we're going to get is actually more real than the one you and I inhabit right now. The one you and I have right now, the Bible tells us, is merely a shadow of the one that we're going to have. This is the fake. This is the shadow, not the real. The body we're going to have is going to be there, and it's going to be a real body. I'm using 1 Corinthians 15 language. It's going to be a body. A new body. A pain-free body. A body that's like not ugly, all right? It's going to be pretty. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be glorious. Can't wait for that. So think of the rapture as a transformation. Now, does the devil have an oppositional equivalent to that? In other words, is there a day of transformation coming for all of the people in the world, with the exception of those whom God has elected? And I would say yes. And I would say the mark of the beast, in the way I see it, the mark of the beast represents man's transformation. Once that mark has been taken, it is irreversible. Once, in fact, here's what we're learning about what the genetic scientists have planned for altering certain genemic. Where in the world did that? Where did that word come from? I don't see that anywhere. What the genetic scientists are working on is a way to change an entire species and make that change irreversible. It's called a gene drive. Let's say that they detected in me, I'd say, Mr. Hoggard, the reason why you have so much back pain is because in your genetic structure, there is a sequence of genes that not only does it cause tremendous back pain, but it makes you ugly. So this is the reason why you look the way you do and you feel the way you do. You feel ugly and you are ugly. So what we want to do is we want to take and we want to change that. But it's not just going to change your back. It's going to actually, the transformation, we're going to use a gene drive technique, and it's actually going to go into every single cell in your body and alter every DNA code book in every cell of your body, so that from the moment we begin this procedure until forever, you are going to be transformed. You're going to be different than you were, and it's going to be irreversible. And by the way, Mr. Hoggard, if you ever plan on having any more children, your children are going to receive this same genetic alteration. Not only, Mr. Hoggard, will it permanently make you this way, but every generation that proceeds forth from your body is also going to be this way as well. This is, and folks, I'm not making this up. This is exactly what's being discussed, what's being planned, what's being talked about. This, to me, is a precursor to a mark of transformation, transforming humans to something that they never have been in history, and it will be permanent. So this idea of the mark of a beast is, well, it's a tattoo. Yeah, it's just this little, you know, you get stamped if you leave the circus, you know, and then plan on coming back. You get stamped, and when we see the stamp, then we'll let you back in. But, of course, if you wash it off, then you can't come back in. This is going to be permanent. It's going to transform humankind. Let me read this article here. Geneticists are pioneering a way to postpone death using human DNA. When J. Craig Venter successfully mapped the human genome some 17 years ago, it was partly due to impatience. Venter found the government-funded Human Genome Project to be too slow moving, so he launched his own genomic effort. He was able to fully sequence human DNA 2 years ahead of what was planned. Subsequently, Venter was the first person to have his complete DNA sequenced. For a man like Venter, this was all just the first step. Now he's involved with a project that focuses on the other end of a human's life. Venter is looking to cheat death. Why? Because Venter is going to hell. And he figures that as long as he is alive, then he can escape hell. If there's a reason why someone wants to continue to live in this world, is because in the very, very deepest part of their being and knowing, They know down deep in their heart that they are in fact headed for a place that is far worse, and they don't want to go there. And rather than, like, you know, God forgive me of my sins, that, you know, rather than escaping it that way, well, let's just spend like billions and trillions of dollars learning how to alter man's genetic sequence so that he doesn't die. His new firm, Human Longevity, Inc., which he put together using a $300 million investment from certain organizations, HLI employs data from human genomics and machine learning technology, which is artificial intelligence, in an attempt to postpone death by a few years or perhaps even decades. You know what? I ought to post this article so you can read the rest of it. And I want you to grasp a hold of this, because for those of us who are alive and will remain alive at the appearing of our Lord and Savior in the clouds, then the rapture, the translation, us being caught up, is more than just a, like a, you know, chariot ride into heaven. It is us escaping death. It is us getting victory over death itself. Death to us on that day, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, will have no more sting on us. It won't get us. We will have achieved, and even those that have died, the translation, the rapture, is victory over the grave, both for those who already have died and those who are alive. They won't die. And I just think that's cool. So now take that idea now, flip it upside down, turn it 180 degrees. What you have, I think, in this world is a race to cure the ultimate of all diseases, and that is death itself. Driven, I believe, driven. The very core of mankind, even if he says,
oh, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I'm an agnostic. I'm not sure if God even exists. And I just don't know about those things. And so it really, there's no part into how I think and how I live my life.
I don't believe them. I don't believe that there really is a true atheist. Because I think God has etched himself into man's being, so that down at the very depths of man's own soul is at the basis of all of his knowledge and awareness, there is something in every man that tells him there is a God. Now, he may spend years and he may spend thousands of dollars going to college to learn how to suppress this. He may drink a lot of alcohol, take a lot of drugs, chase a lot of women or men. He may do a lot of things to suppress it. He may get into, you know, different types of meditation, or he might just stuff himself with philosophy or whatever it is to cover it up, to mask it, to shield it. But the truth of it is, I think everybody knows that there's God and that there's a hell. And the reason why that they are trying to increase man's longevity, and the real reason why no one wants to die, the real reason why Ray Kurzweil, just do a little study in Ray Kurzweil's life, you will understand that this guy is scared to death that he's going to die. The guy swallows 200 pills a day, each and every day, vitamin supplements, minerals, herbal remedies, maybe a little medicine in there every now and then. But the guy, I mean, he's a genius. He's figured out a way to reverse some of the disease processes in his body. Hey, I think that's admirable. But his real sincere hope is that in his lifetime, before he gets so old that he just can't fight it off anymore, that some of the startup companies that he started and some of the in millions that he's invested in different biotech companies and the Singularity University that he formed, and he's just hoping that some genius or scientist somewhere figures out how to make Ray Kurzweil escape going to hell. Because he doesn't want to go there. He's scared to death of dying. And he doesn't want to die. And I think it's down deep in his heart. I think he doesn't want to go to hell. And you just, you know, you kind of have to ask the question, well, why don't you do this the easy way? Why don't you just, you know, like, hey, I know a God that bypassed hell, that knows a way around it. Okay? I mean, he's got a plan to escape eternity in a lake of fire. Well, we don't believe in that. And besides that, you know, I had to give up drinking, and I had to give up, you know, chasing women. I had to give up all these things, and you know, I don't want to do that. Because they receive not the love of the truth, God shall turn them over to a reprobate mind. God shall send them strong delusion, and they will believe. They're going to believe the lie. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I believe, let me find, where is 1 Peter? Here it is. I believe that those of us who will be alive at the Lord's appearing, I believe that we are going to meet Jesus in the air on the other side of something that the Bible calls a fiery trial. And I brought this up Tuesday. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we noticed there was a reference to this. And if we start reading in verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Okay? Everybody gets tempted. Everybody gets manifold temptations. Everybody gets tested. Everybody, if you just, I mean, just examine the scripture, various scriptures I could go to, like Deuteronomy 13. Let me turn back there real quick and show you what I'm talking about. You know, the question is, does God already know who is and who isn't? And the answer is yes. So why would God test anybody? Why would God have to tempt anybody or test anybody to see whether they were really saved or not if God already knows? I think the testing comes to not to prove to God that they're saved, but to prove to us whether they are or not. I mean, if you ever ask the question, God, am I really saved? And if you're honest, you have. You've questioned in your mind, God, am I even saved? I've not only asked myself that question. I was in a bad place one day, a few years ago. And I called a pastor friend of mine, and I just said, man, you need to pray for me. I'm just, man, I am messed up. I got devils all over me. And I asked that friend of mine, am I saved? I mean, I want you to tell me the truth. Do you think I'm saved? I need to know this. He said, Mike, you are. Okay? And he, you know, read to me some scripture, and the scripture I believe. Okay? In Deuteronomy 13, God said in verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them.
God said in verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, people, I hope I'm not bursting your bubble here by saying this, but it is my absolute firm opinion that the churches in this country are full of unsaved church members. The churches, the pulpits in this country are full of lost men behind the pulpit. Now, some would be going, yeah, that's what they get for being liberal. Yeah, I'm shameful liberals. All the liberals are lost. And bless God, us conservatives are not. I tell you, us conservatives are not. I want to tell you something. I have seen some of the most horrific, shameful, disgusting things done and perpetrated by fundamental King James Bible preachers. Disgusting things. Lost, conservative, fundamentalists who are lost as a goose, but they're so full of pride that they'll never be brought down off their high horse. God himself doesn't do it. Okay? So I'm not just talking about the liberals. I'm telling you, there are lost people in churches all over this country. Now, it is not for me to decide who that is and who that isn't. It's not my place. It's not my ministry. God has not set me up to be the judge. God, I'm not the executioner. I am, in fact, nothing. In fact, the truth of it is, you don't even know 100% sure whether I'm saved or not. You don't know that. See, you know what, God? You know what I think God's going to do? I think that judgment, when it hits, is going to hit the house of God first. I think that there's coming a time when it's going to be known in this world who's on the Lord's side and who isn't on the Lord's side. I think that it's going to be known what pastors and what congregation members and what deacons and what Sunday school teachers and what traveling evangelists are truly the Lord's own people and those who are just faking it. I think it's going to be known. I think before we're ever translated and or raptured out of this world, I think God, Jesus Christ, is going to separate out those who are truly his, and it's going to be known then who is and who isn't. And God sets up throughout the Bible a whole battery of tests in order to determine that. The first one, one of them, I wouldn't say the first one is, but one of them certainly here in Deuteronomy 13. Signs and wonders are going to take place. And then there's going to be some false prophets, some false teachers, some false people, or whatever, and they're going to say, see that sign and that wonder? Ooh, ah, guess what that means? That means that we're to follow these saints here. We're going to follow these stars. We're going to follow these gods. We're going to follow this. We're going to follow that. And all the fake and the phony church people are going to say, yeah, let's follow that. Meanwhile, God's people are going to say, no, we're not following that. That is not the word of God. We're not going to fall for that. You show me that in the scripture. This little event here, this little sign that you did, you show me that in the Bible. You know what you're going to hear? Not everything God does is in the Bible. There's your sign right there, Jack. Okay? Not everything God does is in the Bible. There's going to be a whole group of people that are following after signs and wonders that are going to be saying, not everything that God does is in the Bible. They're going to write a song proclaiming that not everything that God does is in the Bible. Okay? Let's see. Anyway. That's one of them, Deuteronomy 13. You go over Deuteronomy 18. There's another one. There's another test. Your faith being put on trial, a fiery trial that's coming. You look in Deuteronomy 18, it says, let's see here. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet, capital P. Oh, I wonder who that could be. From among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Be careful of anybody who says, well, the words of Jesus in the four Gospels, they're not for us. We don't follow those. Those are not. We don't have to. Those are for Israel or somebody else. But they're not really for us. And we don't have to follow the words of Jesus in the four Gospels. If you look at this, it says, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. If I were you, whatever Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Revelation, I would take heed to those words. I would. I would make sure that I knew at least some of those words, and I would listen to those words. Because they are the words of God through His Son, His prophet, Jesus Christ. In verse 21, He says, and if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. You know what he's establishing? This is one of my I love this passage. You know what he's establishing in here? That the true prophet of God is going to be right 100% of the time. In other words, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but God always has, especially for himself, God always has the highest of standards. God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a man that he should give people a pass. God's not one of these that says, I say you're holy, and you're not really holy. Okay, that's not God. God's not one that says, my word shall be inerrant. It shall be without corruption. And then it have corruption in it. God says, well, you know, a little bit of corruption. A little bit is okay. Okay, I mean, you know, I can still say that it's incorruptible, even if it has a little bit of corruption in it. That's not God. If God says that something is pure, what that really means is that it's pure. If God says something is undefiled, what it really means is that it has zero defilement in it. And if God ever says that His word is true, then it is 100% in every word in it. It is 100% true. It has zero errors in it. For anybody, and I did it. I did it to my own shame. But for anybody to say that they believe God's word, and yet they say they don't believe everything in the Bible, is a lie. They don't really believe God's word. To say that they believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture, and yet they believe that there are errors in every Bible out there, they're not being honest. They're not being truthful. They're not being genuine. They want you to think they believe in this great doctrine called the inerrancy of Scripture, but the truth of it is, ask them, do you believe that every Bible has some mistakes in it? Oh, sure, all the Bibles have mistakes in it, every one of them. So then how can you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture? Well, inerrancy only applies to the original manuscripts. Really? What verse is that? Where does it say that in the Scriptures? What verse tells you or tells me to believe that God did not, in fact, preserve every single word? So there's tests, people. There's tests coming. I have been through some of those tests. You know, I tell people, you know, I think it was like 1998. I'm sitting in my office and God just has me thinking. I'm going down a pathway of thoughts. And I get to a certain point in that pathway and the Holy Ghost says, Mike, that Bible is right 100% of the time. It is inerrant. It has zero mistakes in it. It is the Word of God without any defilement whatsoever. And I believe that. I'm done. That's it. I've changed my entire opinion on the Bible. I'm never gonna study. I'm not gonna tell people. Now open up your NIVs, and I like how the NIV says, I'm never gonna say that ever, ever again. Now, since that time, 1998, there has been times when God has allowed me to have that faith in the Bible tested. You better believe he has. My faith has been on trial several times already. And I'm not sure that I'm done with the testing phase yet. I am still studying to show myself approved unto God. And there may yet come another time when in my fleshly mind might say, maybe the Bible's not right here. Maybe there are mistakes in the Bible. My flesh mind might be led by the deceiver and the tempter to entertain that thought. But you see, again, God already knows the outcome of all of my tests. He's already got the scores written down. And isn't that something for a teacher to write down your test score before you ever take the test? You would accuse the teacher of like being biased, right? You already wrote my test score down. Why do I have to take the test? You've already got it in for me. The truth of it is, God already has all of my test scores written down. He already knows how I'm going to pass or fail these things. So he's not doing it to prove it to him. He's doing it to show me. Mike, this is where you stand right now. Do you think maybe your faith could use a little bit more exercise? Do you think maybe, Mike, you need a little bit more work in certain areas of your life? Mike, do you think you need maybe some help with certain areas of your life so that we are strengthening the things that remain in you, so that just in case something really bad happens to you, you don't fold up like a house of cards? You know what, God? I see what you're saying here. Yeah, you're right, God. In this area of my life, I'm a little shaky. I'm not that good with it. And I would be afraid if the devil came and attacked me in that area, because I'm not sure that I would do so well. And so God says, Mike, guess what? We're going to work on that. Okay? I got a program for you, son. Me and you, we're going to work on this thing. Now it's going to be a little bit rough. You're going to be sore in the morning, but let's just work through the process. And I promise you, by the time it's all said and done, you'll be flying through this thing. You'll just wonder why you ever thought it was hard to begin with. You see, that's God. That's him right there. That's my Lord. That's my Father. My father's teaching me how to grow up and be a man, just like my earthly father did. My earthly father had to put up with me crying like a little baby sometimes because I didn't want to do something. And, son, would you just grow up a little bit? My earthly father was trying to train me and instruct me to grow up and be a man. My heavenly father, no less. So go back, look at 1 Peter again. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at what? At what time is the purpose of our trial by fire for? The appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That's the rapture. That's His glorious appearing. Our blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how Paul said it. This is how Peter says it. Peter says that the trial of your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, you've kind of asked yourself this question. Boy, when Jesus appears and it's time for the rapture, I hope I'm not in a tavern somewhere, right? You know, or like, I hope I'm not looking at some woman, right? Yeah, have you ever said that before, thought that? Well, when Jesus appears in the rapture, I hope I'm watching an okay YouTube video or, you know, something clean on TV at that time, right? Well, the whole purpose of putting your faith on trial, even if it's tried by fire, is so that there would be a guarantee that when Christ appears, there's a guarantee that you will be doing the right thing when He appears. Oh, so you mean it's not going to be left up to random chance or maybe me just picking to do something wrong on this particular day? No, it's not left up to you at all. God is going to take you down the course to make sure that on the day that He appears, you are ready. And notice again in 1 Peter chapter 4. You know what? Let's start it. Let's go back to chapter 3 a little bit and kind of head into this. We're eventually going to be 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Fiery trial. Fiery trial. And again, if you were to ask me, Pastor, do you think there's something that is going to happen before the rapture? I will tell you with no doubt in my heart whatsoever, yes, I think that before we are raptured, there is a fiery trial coming. Undoubtedly. A fiery trial coming. 1 Peter chapter 3. If we look in verse 13, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And think about what he's saying here. Obviously what he's saying is true, isn't it? Now, I can tell you, I know a lot of church people in America, and let me just say, you know, I love America and I love Americans. I mean, God bless us. We're the ones that decided, we were the Europeans that decided to get on the ship and come over here and try it out. That's our forefathers, right? I mean, that's the stock that we are, right? And the others, well, they're still back in Europe. okay? They decided not to take a chance on that. Well, we're the risk takers. We're the chance. We're the ones with the adventurous spirit. We're the ones who love our liberty, and we're not going to let anybody take it away from us. We're the Americans, right? And the truth of it is, we've decided as Americans that by cracking, we're not suffering for anybody. And that's, I'll be honest with you, that's what's in us. And it's not necessarily always a good thing. And so, is it better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing? Obviously, yes. You did the right thing, and yet now you find out that you did the right thing, and you're going to have to suffer because you did the right thing. And you know what? In God's eyes, that's not a bad thing, people. It's not a bad thing. We expect that with truth, justice, and the American way, that if we do the right thing, then we should get the right thing. But this is the world that we live in, the real world we live in. And the real world that we live in is very evil and very wicked. And the real evil, wicked world that we live in does not, in many cases, reward that which is good. It usually rewards evil. Think about it. Think about all the politicians that get away with all kinds of stuff all the time. Meanwhile, you and I, we try to live our lives in a moral way, and we have to suffer a lot of times. Well, that's about how it works. I did the right thing, and it's all coming back down on me. And we whine and fuss and complain over that stuff. And here's God trying to tell us, would you just think about this for a minute? Isn't it actually better that you suffer even though you did good than for you to suffer because you did something stupid? Would you just rather that you did something wrong and then the fire of God come down on you? Or would you rather know that you did the right thing? Even though you had to pay a price to do it, you still know you did the right thing. God's saying, would you wake up and think about this for a minute? So he says in verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, you want to see somebody who not only did they do the right thing and do it for everybody's benefit, but then they get killed for doing it? That was Jesus Christ. And did he complain? No. Did he try to sue for his rights in court? No. He took the wrong, but it was for your benefit that he did. He's our example. So verse 19, by which, let me move on to chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You see what your Bible's telling you? Do you see what your Bible is telling you? Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourself likewise. Have it in your mind that as a Christian, it could very well be that you may have to suffer for being a Christian. And if you would ask my honest opinion, we as American Christians, we've got a long way to go before we ever really understand what it is to suffer as a Christian. Because, for the most part, we in America are very pampered, very well comforted. And there, my heart goes out to a man who came down to our radio station in Samburu. He came down from an area of northern Kenya. Northern Kenya, there's a lot of Muslim influence coming out of Somalia. And he had been hearing the Mzungu preacher on that radio station. And he came down because he wanted to hear more about this Jesus, and he wanted a Bible. So they gave him a Bible, and they talked to him a little bit at the station about, you know, who I was and about the ministry and about Jesus. And he told him, he said, you know, I want to believe in this Jesus, but I'd be afraid that if I did, my family would probably kill me. You see, we don't, nobody in America says, well, you know, I thought about going to church next Sunday with you guys, but, you know, my family, you know, they would probably cut my head off in the street because they did, you know, did it to my cousin last year. See, we don't talk like, we don't think about that in America. But here's this man that heard me preach to him, and he responded. But he was literally scared to death, because if his family found out that he had even went down to our radio station, they would probably beat him severely. So we don't know that yet. It would take a while in America for American church people to even get used to the idea that we could suffer for Jesus. Probably take a lot to get there. But he said, arm yourself likewise, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you. This is where the honesty parts come in. And anybody who's not really interested in being honest about who they are as a Christian and what they're capable of and what you have struggled with as a Christian, then there's other YouTube channels for you to go listen to. But I'm your pastor, and I take your phone calls, and I read your emails, and I know what you do. I know the ones who've told me that they struggle every single day. Some of you have struggled with drinking. Some of you struggled, you told me you struggled with drug abuse. Some of you guys have told me that you cannot stay away from internet porn. You can't do it. And you have begged God every day, God, take this from me. God, get this out of me. God, take this from me. Look right here. Here's your remedy. He that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. God has a remedy for it, doesn't he? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now, is that what you want? Is that really what you want? The question is, are you willing to suffer to get there? You see, I've got a decision to make. I went to a doctor Wednesday, back surgeon. And right now, my lower back is absolutely, it's throbbing. It's killing me. And I want something done. So the surgeon tells me, he says, here's your problem. You've got, you know, the L5 and the S1, you know, they're just almost mashed together. And you've got a lot of arthritis in there, and, you know, the disc is just squirted out all over the place. And he said, you know, what we could do is we could just chisel that out. We could fuse those two things together. And he said, that's going to fix part of your problem. But he said, it won't fix all of your pain. And I get that, because, I mean, I'm hurting here and here and here and here. And, you know, I mean, there's other places that I hurt. But that's the one that bothers me the most. And see, I've done a little research on, you know, L5 S1 fusion surgery, and, you know, how long it takes to get over it and how bad it hurts afterward. And I'm just going, I don't want it to hurt afterward. You don't want it to hurt. That's going to hurt. Okay? Because I'm in. You're looking at, like, I'm like, I don't want it. I don't like pain. I don't want it. I'm a big crybaby. Just ask my wife, other. And my daughters, who've all had babies, and they look at me and say, men are such babies. Okay? But if I want, the pain to stop, and the surgery will make that pain stop, and the surgery's going to hurt, it would be worth the surgery to get what I want out of it. Does that make sense? Turn to Job 5. Okay? Let me show you the hand of God. I want to show you how God works. A surgeon, God in Job 5 is a surgeon. Okay? I want to show it to you. This is one of the blessed passages in my book. And, oh, come on, the Old Testament is big. I can't find Job 5. Here it is. Watch this. Job chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. In order for the surgeon to make me whole, he has to wound me first. Understand that, people. That that's how a doctor works. When you were six and you had a splinter, I mean, your dad and Uncle Fred and your older brothers had to hold your little sniveling self down while you screamed bloody murder, while your mother took a pen and removed a splinter out of your finger. And then when she was all done, she said, "See, now isn't that better? See, now you're better. Now go back to 1 Peter. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, the will of God." Isn't that what you want? I mean, as a real born-again Christian, that is what you want, isn't it? Then let God do it his way. Let God do it his way. Let him drag you through suffering and affliction and persecution and trial and temptation and, I'm going to say the word, tribulation. Let him do it. Because it's for your benefit that he's doing this. Verse 3, for the time past of my life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. Remember those days, lasciviousness? Remember the lasciviousness days? Okay. Lust. Remember the lust days? Excess of wine? Revelings? Banquetings? Abominable idolatries? Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you? Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this, let's see here, it's talking about the gospel preached. Look at verse 7. But all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And that's what you wanted, isn't it? Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know what that means? When you talk and you're trying to convince somebody of something that you believe, use Bible words, Bible verses, Bible phrases. Just quote whole passages of Scripture to them and say, that's what I believe right there. And just leave it at that. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And I can remember I read that and I went, what if what if people had this idea? Well, we don't go through anything. We're just raptured out, and then all this bad stuff happens. Well, what if bad stuff happens and we're still not raptured yet? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. And I want you to ponder this idea of a fiery trial. Okay? Fiery trial. Think Bible. I mean, did you know that there are spirits, evil angels, devils, gods with little g's that are made of, guess what? Fire. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to come falling down from the heavens to the earth. And all of the charismatic preachers are going to say, "Fire! We want the fire to fall from heaven." And all of a sudden, these devils start falling out of heaven. And they got what they said, right? They got what they asked for. The false prophet is going to call for fire to come down from heaven, and it's going to. And he's going to do signs and wonders, and then he's going to say, "Let's build an image to the beast." And all the churches are going to go, "Yes, that sounds inclusive. This is like an opportunity for community. That sounds like something that is, you know, full of tolerance and love for transgendered bisexual people. Yes, let's build an image to the beast." And they're all going to be part of it. And God's real people are going to be going, "We're not going to have any part of that." Yeah, but, you know, hey, everybody's going to have to fall down before the image. And God's people are going to say, "I don't care what kind of fire you throw us into. Now stand when everybody else falls." That's what we're going to do. Amen? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed. When is this fiery trial coming? I mean, here he says, this is now the second time in 1 Peter that he's actually said in no uncertain terms that a trial of our faith and a trial of fire is going to occur right before the glory of Jesus Christ is revealed. Twice now. He said it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, and he said it in 1 chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Both of those places, he said that a fiery trial is going to try our faith, and it's going to happen right before the appearing of the glory of Jesus Christ. So, you know what? Why then should I think that a fiery trial is not going to happen before the appearing of Jesus Christ? Why should I think that it's not? Because I now have two verses that tell me that it is. You see where I'm coming from here? I'm trying to get the Bible. I'm trying to follow the Bible. I'm trying to understand it. And I'm being told here. I didn't just get told once. I got twice now. That before Christ appears, my faith is going to be on trial. I mean, stop and think about it. Like the secret Manly Hall, secret teachings. Do you know what he's? You know what he's gotten? Like that book's pretty big. It's kind of like Morals and Dogma. It's huge. You know what he basically digested down to? that there's a secret that has been kept hidden for thousands of years, and a very select few people in any given generation has known really fully what this secret really is. And to them, this secret is so dangerous being revealed. This is so so powerful and potent that only a select few people in any generation have ever really known what it is, and they guard it so they choose to reveal parts of it in symbol and allegory and through various institutions like the Rosicrucians or the Alchemists or the Babylonian priesthood or Freemasonry. But the truth of it is, Freemasons don't know this secret. They're just guarding and being the custodians of the symbolism of the secret, but they don't know the secret. But that this secret, there will come a time in Earth's future when this secret will be made known. And when it is made known, it will literally destroy single-handedly every single religion, every religious doctrine, every religious book, every church, every synagogue, every mosque. It literally is going to undo the faith of practically every religion in the world. Now you think about that. Think about what that could be. Okay, the easy answer is, it's the Antichrist. Okay, that's the easy answer. But something about the revelation of the beast, the Antichrist, that literally is going to undo the faith of people who call themselves Christians around the world. Doesn't matter if they're Baptist or Roman Catholic or Pentecostal or Nazarene or Presbyterians, Calvinists, or whatever, free, or whoever. It doesn't. Manly Hall said that when this secret is finally revealed, Everybody who is whatever religion is going to instantly just drop all of their religious arguments for their particular faith, and they're going to adopt this new paradigm. Just, you know what? God has a phrase for that. He calls it strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And you know what I think is going to happen? Something is going to be revealed. Something is going to be dug up. There's something in a cave somewhere, or in the National Archives, or whatever. Something is going to come out, and they're going to go, "Look at this right here," and the whole world is going to look at it, and all of the fake, phony, make believe, pretend Christians are going to instantaneously forget all of their religious dogmas and their doctrines and their ideas and everything else, and they're going to latch onto this new paradigm and say, okay, this is our new religion right here. Can you imagine something with that much power and something so convincing and so undeniable, and yet the true saints of God are not going to fall for it? It is not possible to deceive the very. And the word "very" does not mean, well, there's levels of election. There's the elect, and then there's the very elect, because they're like more elect than all you little peon elect people down there, because they're like the people who gave like more money last year in tithes and offerings than the rest of you. That's not what the word very means. The word "very" means truly.
Very is not a degree. Very means they are the elect and everybody else is not. There's only two types of people, the elect and not elect. The truly elect of God, it is not possible for them to be deceived by this. Okay? It's not possible. So, really, you have nothing to worry about, because if you are a fake and a phony Christian, the truth of it is you're going to fall for this no matter what. Okay? Guaranteed. But also, if God knows your heart, if you haven't memorized but about six verses out of the Bible, and what you've read of the Bible pales in comparison to what somebody sits and they study the Word of God day in and day out, and yet you just believe what God said, you might be the most simplistic of all the saints that's ever lived, and you're just not the brightest lamp on the Christmas tree. But you believe what God said. You know what? God is not going to let you fall for it on that day. Because the fiery trial in 1 Peter is not... It's not a... what am I talking about here? It's not a... like a running course. What did we... you have to do in high school, you know, you have to run down the track, and then you have to jump over this, and you have to swing on the rope, and you have to, you remember that, right? Okay? It's not one of those. It's not some sort of endurance contest where you better hang on, and if you don't hang on, you're probably not strong enough, you're probably not going to make it. Don't worry, it has nothing to do with physical strength whatsoever. But it has everything to do with, do you believe what God said? Do you believe what God said? It's that simple. That's the trial of your faith. And, I mean, I've told this story before about me, that there was one time Lisa and I were just, we were to ourselves, and we got some... And I can't really get into what it was all about, but we got like some terrible news while we were out. And I'll never forget this day as long as I live. We sat out in a car and cried. And I had this little Bible there. I used to take deer hunting. This little bitty, just little bitty Bible. And it was sitting there, and I picked it up, and I had it in my hand like this, and I said, you better tell me that this Bible's true. And I was bawling my eyes out, and Lisa said, you know it's true. And I cried, and I said, I know it is. But at the time, I just didn't understand what was going on. See, I've taken that test before. And see, really, I think God is just, you know, you've taken the little tests in preparation for the big one. And I think it's called many things in the Bible. I think it's called, I think it's called the trial of your faith. I think it's called the fiery trial. I think it's called the evil day, Ephesians 6. But I think there's no doubt in my mind at all. People, there is a day coming that the faith of every man, woman, and child on this planet is going to be tested. And only those who really believe God's are going to be able to stand on that day. The rest, you're already making the choice not to now. You're already making that choice. If you keep, he says, Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come. Verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be? Them that obey not the gospel of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Do you see that? Do you see that? You know what that means you do? You say, God, my soul, from this day forward, God, I am not going to hang on to my soul. No, no, no. God, from this day forward, I'm going to take my soul and I'm going to put it in your hands. Why your hands? I don't trust my hands. So God, you take my soul, you put it in your hands because you're the only thing that I trust. And you keep that which I've committed unto you against, say it, that day. God, you do that. Okay? Wow. Study 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and I may do this next Tuesday. Hey, get into a little numbers. Numbers concerning, and you're probably wondering why I'm spending all my time talking about the rapture when there's other things I could be talking about. You know what? There are other things I could be talking about. But for some reason, this is just what's in my heart. And so next Tuesday, unless, you know, World War III breaks out or, you know, Barack Obama grows 6 more heads. We may talk about a number. Particular number that over and over and over and over and over and over again keeps showing up in relation to the translation. Okay? One particular number that just keeps popping up. Same number over and over and over again. Okay? So maybe next Tuesday we'll do that. All right? Thank you for just letting me share my heart with you for the last couple hours. It's good therapy for me. I need it. I'm glad you're there to listen. I appreciate it. Okay? Love you. Watchmen video broadcast coming out this Sunday. Part 3. Bible truth on the rapture. The question is, what about the Holy Spirit? What happens to the Holy Spirit when we're raptured? Okay? Bible has the answers. Okay? We'll see that Sunday. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you. Thank you.